With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Go to some friends who love you enough to tell you the truth and ask them, you know, Sam or Sally, as you look at my life, what do you think is my passion? Sam, Sally, as you look at my life, what do you think is the purpose of my life? And where do you think I desire to end up my life? By just looking at me, what I do, the way I live, the way I function, the values I exhibit with the choices I make, what would you say is my passion?
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, Christianity, Designer Living, as we continue our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. Acts 13 tells us that David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. King David passed away after fulfilling God's purpose for his life. How would you respond if someone asked, what is your purpose in life? What is your heart's passion and deepest desire? The Apostle Paul described his passion, purpose, and desire in his epistle to the Colossians. And as we examine these things, we realize that they should be ours as well. What were the heart's passions, purpose, and desire of the Apostle Paul? Harry, let me ask you a question before we get into today's message. A few times in this series, you've made this statement, salvation is free, discipleship cost, ministry cost even more. Can you elaborate on what exactly this means?
Yeah, well, salvation is free, not because it's cheap, but because Jesus paid an unbelievable cost, but he paid it in full. Therefore, it's now a gift to us because it's been paid for. So it's free. Discipleship cost. To follow Jesus Christ is going to cost you. Jesus says it cost you every relationship now is in and through me. It's not me and then your parents. It's me and through me to your parents, through me to your job, that it cost you everything. And it cost you your sin, that you're to repent and deny your sin. It cost you yourself. You're to deny yourself and follow me. Ministry cost even more. And there are things in my life as a Christian I'm free to do, but there are many of those things that I give up for the sake of ministering to other people. If meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat. If drink causes my brother to stumble, then I'll not drink that. In other words, I have an entitlement to that. I have a liberty to do that. Right. I have a freedom to do that, but I also have the liberty not to do it for the sake of the weaker brother or for the sake of evangelism.
If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're focusing on verses 1 through 5. Here again is Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, Christianity, Designer Living.
Well, look with me if you would in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is what we're covering today. Christianity, Designer Living. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this word be preached to you. Let me ask you to look in this Colossians 2 text and jot down three words, either on your note sheet or in your mind, the word passion, the word purpose, and the word desire. The word passion, the word purpose, and the word desire. What is your heart passion, your heart purpose, and your heart desire? Passion, purpose, and desire. Let me put it this way. If I was to come up to you and say, may I ask you a question? What is your passion in life? What would you tell me? If I was to come up to you and say, What is your purpose? In Acts 13:39, it says, David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. What is your purpose in life? Why are you here? What are you here to do? Or if I could ask you, listen, if you could jump to the end of your life right now, what is the desired end of your life? What is your desire? How do you want to end up? What do you want the outcome to be? What is your passion? What is your purpose? What is your desire? To get to this, can I tell you something that might be helpful? Is go to some friends who love you enough to tell you the truth. And ask them, you know, Sam or Sally, as you look at my life, what do you think is my passion? Sam, Sally, as you look at my life, what do you think is the purpose of my life? What do you think, and where do you think I desire to end up my life? By just looking at me, what I do, the way I live, the way I function, the values I exhibit with the choices I make, what would you say is my passion? To go and say to somebody, would you tell me what my passion is? Well, Harry, I think your passion is, from looking at your life, I'd say your passion is what? From looking at your life, I'd say your purpose of existence is what? From looking at your life, I would say what you desire to get to the end satisfied with no regrets is what? Paul, a sinner saved by grace, called into life and ministry, pulls the veil back for us to take a look at those three things in these five verses. I remember in my life, the call to the ministry really brought out this thing of passion for me. I remember I was 21 years old when I became a Christian. 2 weeks later, they made me the director of the youth group. Folks, I had no idea what I was doing. You know, Malachi, isn't that his name? Malachi? I had no idea what I was doing. It was because I'd played sports. They just made me the youth director. And these kids, like, had been catechized and sanitized and sanctified and pasteurized and everything. And they were so far ahead of me. And I just had to get a Bible. I remember my granddaddy bought me a study Bible. He said, go to work. And I learned then that the teacher learns a lot more than the students just by trying to stay a step ahead or catching up. And then, but the Lord blessed, and it seemed as if the Lord was calling me into the ministry, and I was really grappling with this call to the ministry thing, and so I was about ready to surrender to it, and being a youth director, I took the kids on a youth retreat up to the wilds outside of Rosmond, North Carolina, and we went up to this youth retreat, and two of the pastors of two of the sister churches were leading the youth retreat. One pastor's name was Herman Minsky. That week we called him Herman the German. And the other guy was Al Lutz. We called him Al Lutz the Klutz. Now, you can get away with that at a youth retreat. And so I went up to Al Lutz, who I had really been drawn to, and I said to him, walked out to the woods, you know, and we were talking, and I said, can I ask you a question? He said, well, I said, you know, Al, I believe the Lord has called me to the ministry. What would you say to that? He said, Harry, if there's anything else you can do in life and be happy, do that. Well, I said, man, I mean, that kind of, you know, I called, he was going to say, hey, man, the benefits are great, and we need guys like you. Come on and let's go. And he's trying to talk me out of it. Of course, later on, I found out he was just quoting Charles Spurgeon in his book, Lectures to My Students, when he told them. And what they're getting to is this. Because of what it costs in the ministry, you endure treachery, you endure assault, you endure the evil one, you have so many things, as Satan comes after you and the world will come after you, that if you don't know you're called and it's not your passion, there's no way. It's not a job, folks, it's a calling. It's got to be a passion. That was my first lesson on passion. My second lesson on purpose came about 4 years later. Actually, I was about 25, 26 years old. And I'd finished Covenant College and was going to Westminster Seminary, but I'd helped a little independent church get started. And I was kind of a supply pastor and going part-time to seminary. And the 17 people became 80, and then the 80 became 150, and the 150 became 200. So I put off going to where I wanted to go to seminary, went part-time to another seminary just to stay with this church for a while. And I was preaching through one day on evangelism, and I just came under great conviction. This church was growing, but when I looked out there, I couldn't find any new Christians. I found a lot of sheep that were changing pasture, but I didn't find any new Christians. And then I began to look at my own life. Who had I led to Christ in the last year? I couldn't think of anybody. And I began to think, who had I led to Christ the last 2 years? You know, I wasn't sure I could preach. So one day I'm preaching on this thing on evangelism. I got it under such conviction. I stood up that Sunday and I said to the congregation, anybody here that became a Christian in the last 6 months through the ministry of this church or somebody in it, would you stand up? Nobody stood up. But I said, how about a year? Nobody stood up. I said, how about 2 years? Nobody stood up. And I said, folks, number one, I'm the chief of sinners in this. Number two, I need to repent. Number three, you need to repent because something's wrong. Something is wrong. We had become an elitist church, but not a church where we were winning people to Christ, seeking to save the lost. I was gone about 6 months later from that church. I think something had something to do with that Sunday. But I learned about purpose. You don't evangelize serendipity. You seek to save the lost. There's got to be a purpose in life. What's my purpose in life? What's my passion? What's my purpose? And what's my desire? I mean, just jump to the end of your life. That's what I try to do. Just jump to the end of my life. Where do I want to end up? Where do I want to be at the end of this thing? If I can see myself in a deathbed and I got 20 seconds to live, what is it that I desire to be present so that I don't have regrets? What's the desired outcome? Well, Paul kind of unfolds that for you here. Let me just kind of walk you through it right quick. The first thing he says in verse 1, he gives you his passion. He says, see how great a struggle I have for you who are at Colossae and who are at Laodicea. A great struggle. The Greek word there is the word we get. It's the second time he's used it in the book of Colossians. He used it previously back in chapter 1. In fact, look back there with me, if you would. He says in the last verse of chapter 1, he says about this in the Christ that he served. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. He says, listen, I am struggling. Another translation is striving. The Greek word is agonetsamai. We get the word agonize over it. I am struggling. I am agonizing in this call. This is my passion. You've heard the movie, The Passion of Christ. It's referring to the intense struggle to fulfill a calling of the Lord. That's where the name comes from. Paul says, this is my passion. I intensely struggle. Shipwreck, stonings, whippings, lashings, imprisonment. I struggle. I greatly struggle. This is what God's called me to. It was his passion. Notice, it wasn't simply his passion to lay it all on the line for people he knew and loved personally. He says, I've never even been there to Colossae. I haven't been to Laodicea, but it's enough that you know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, where I desire you to be, I'm willing with my passion, with everything in my soul, I am willing to strenuously strive for you, even though there was no personal intimacy. For the sake of the Lord, he was willing to do that. Remember what we said back in chapter 1? Salvation is free. Discipleship costs. Ministry costs even more. Salvation is free. You know, when Jesus says to people, count the cost, he's not talking about, are you willing to pay for your salvation? He will pay that cost completely and say, it is finished. But to follow him costs. And if you say, I'm going to be a bearer of the gospel to my family, to my friends, to my neighborhood, I'm going to be a gospel minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ, it will cost. Satan won't leave you alone. He'll put you in the crosshairs. The world won't leave you alone. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute you. That's the cup that's lacking sufferings he's talking about. The cup of salvation has been drunk completely by Jesus Christ. The cup where he said in Colossians 1 that you fill up with sufferings is the sufferings of ministering for Christ. To minister for Christ cost. It cost you to be a gospel faithful person, pastor, friend, husband, father, mother. It cost to live for Christ and serve others. But he says, I greatly, strenuously strive. Not only for you at Colossae, but also even those at Laodicea. Now, why was his passion? What was his purpose? What was he passionate about? Well, he gives you four things he wanted to see happen among those people that he was so passionate to serve. Look in verse 2. He says in verse 2, after saying he greatly strives, he says this. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Or if you've got an NAS, being unified in love, the unity of love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, now what's my purpose? He says, I'll tell you what my purpose is for you at Colossae. I'll tell you what my purpose is for you at Laodicea. I'll tell you what his purpose was for every single church where he would greatly strive for their well-being. He said, I've got a fourfold purpose. Number one is that you will be encouraged in your heart. I want you to be encouraged in your heart. Number two, I want you to know unity. You're all different people. You're male, you're female, you're old, you're young, you're black, you're white, you're this, you're that. You've got this amazing diversity. You've all got different spiritual gifts, but I want it to all come together in unity. And I like the English Standard Version's translation of that. I want you, all these threads, to be knit together in one cloth. I want you to be knit together in one cloth. Number three, I want you to love. The instrument he'll use is love. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The teaching of God's Word brings what? Love. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 1? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience. And where does the law of God take you? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Where does the fruit of the Spirit take you? To love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus said what? They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Jesus gives the world to make a judgment about our relationship with him. On what criteria do they love one another? The greatest testimony we bear to a watching world that is broken and divided because of sin is love of Christ that knits us together. Then the fourth thing he says, I want them to be equipped. I want them to be equipped. And by the way, here comes up the second time in less than two chapters, the second time he brings up those proverb statements. See them? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Here they come again. He says, I want you to be equipped with wisdom. I want you to be equipped with knowledge. I want you to be equipped with understanding. And where do I get all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding? The mystery that's been revealed, Jesus Christ. Now, folks, when you see that word mystery, let me remind you, the word mystery does not mean a riddle to solve in the Bible, nor does it mean mystical. Well, Christianity is a mystery. It just kind of happens. No. The word mystery is a very technical term that Paul uses, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again. It means to pull back a veil, to give knowledge of something you would never know unless God revealed it. It would remain a mystery. You couldn't know it unless God revealed it. Let me give you for instance. Again, I think I've said this before, but let me say it again. When we look at the creation, it clearly proclaims a creator. The Bible says the fool says there is no God. To look at the creation and not believe there's a creator, you have to sophisticate yourself into stupidity. You just got to work at it. But I would never know this God is one God in three persons unless the Bible pulled that back and told me that. And I would never know that the death of Christ 2,000 years ago was in it. What, didn't two other guys die on the cross that day? What was that about? I would never know that death on the cross was an atoning death, a redeeming death, a ransoming death, a death that set me free, unless the Bible told me that was the Son of God who had paid for all of my sins. The mystery that would be hidden except for the truth of God's Word that reveals it is that Jesus Christ is all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And in Him are the riches of His grace. And what's the desired outcome? He says, two things I desire. Look at the last two verses, verses 4 and 5. He says, the two things that I desire as an outcome is this. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. He said, here's the two things I want as an outcome of. Here's my passion. Here's my purpose. You'll be encouraged, unified. You will love. You will be equipped in Jesus Christ. What is it I want to be the outcome? Two things. I want you to be equipped to think so that you're not fooled by false arguments, as plausible as they may be. I want you to be able to think. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, it is not a leap in the dark. It is walking in the light. You don't check your brains out at the pulpit. You take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. You're equipped to think so that even the most persuasive, plausible arguments can't turn your soul. And you are equipped to stand firm in your faith in Christ Jesus. Equipped to stand firm in your faith in Christ Jesus. I believe that there are three themes that I'd just like to pull out about what this tells you about God's design. First of all, God designed you to live your life on purpose. God designed you to live your life on purpose. Now, if you've been catechized, you already know that, don't you? What is the chief purpose of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Certainly we know that. Certainly we're aware of that. That our purpose in life is to glorify God. But if we can take it just a step further, as you would glorify God and enjoy Him forever, what does that mean in your life? What does it mean for me to be a man of God, a husband, a father? What's my purpose as a Christian man, a Christian husband, a Christian member of the body of Christ? What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? What does it mean to be a soldier for Christ? What does it mean to be a missionary for Christ? What does it mean in God's calling in my life with the spiritual gifts that I've been given? I have been designed to live life on purpose. Second thing, God has designed me to live in a nurturing community. God has designed me to live in a nurturing community. I've chosen the word carefully. The church is to be a nurturing community where people are born again. Life is coming. And they're encouraged. There's unity. Not factions. Not destruction. I'm not talking about, I know there comes a time to stand for truth of God's Word. But there is not personal agendas and preferences. It is unity. It is encouragement. There is unity. There is love, long-suffering, patience, kindness. All of those attributes of godly love. And it doesn't matter what I have. The Bible says, if I have not love, I am nothing. I'm a zero. It's a community that where people are born again and they're encouraged and they are nurtured by encouragement and unity and love, and they are equipped as they become babes in Christ and young men and women in Christ and mature men and women in Christ. They're equipped to think and to stand. And that means not only did God design you to live on purpose and God designed for you to live in a nurturing community called His church, but thirdly, God designed you to live with stability and discernment. With discernment, false doctrine and secular ideas don't turn your heart from the Savior. You're able to think clearly. And stability. It is well with my soul. My heart is secure in Jesus Christ. Could you do what I've done this week from this text? Could you ask yourself a question? Maybe you might get some help from your friends who take a look at your life from the outside and ask, what is your life all about? What is your passion? What is your purpose? What is your desire? What is your heart passion, your heart purpose, your heart desire?
The heart, passion, purpose, and desire of the Apostle Paul was the glory of God, the proclamation of the gospel, and the spiritual well-being and Christian maturity of other believers. Does your life reflect a similar passion, purpose, and desire? Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Christianity, Designer Living, or simply ask for message number 9313. Again, that's message number 9313. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. The suggested retail price is $14.99, but now through the Briarwood online bookstore, you can order it for just $12. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.